family. The word family conjures up many different thoughts and brings a flood sometimes to our mind. Some of you think back. You look to the past and you think of the family that you grew up in. Those times when you were able to celebrate or hang out together or go on vacation together. Some of you, when you say the word family, think of life in the present. Busy. Laundry. Running cars this way and that way. Trying to juggle everything in life. Some of you may think to the future. I would like to be married and have a family someday. And I would love to have this vocation and come home and have some kids. The word family, it's important. So important that after God dealt with the four relational vertical commandments, he then turns and begins to deal with the family. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look this morning at verse number 12. And then also take your Bibles over to the New Testament and look in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, and then over in Ephesians chapter 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12 says this, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And then over in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up at verse number 1, it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." With that, let's pray together. Father, I do ask that you would show us the truth of what you would have us to hear this morning. Lord, for some, a message dealing with the family and parents brings pleasant memories. For others, it brings up hurt. So I pray, God, that you would show yourself as the God who's strong and faithful and who ultimately will always show himself as Father in our life today. In your name, amen. As Moses was given the Ten Commandments just 3 months after the children of Israel left Egypt, the first four dealt with a vertical relationship with God, that they were to have no other gods before the Almighty God, that they were not to shape God into their own image or make a graven or a molded image of their perspective of who God is, that they were not to take the name of the Lord in vain, and that they were to remember the Sabbath, that day of rest and reflection and worship in life. And then in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 20, after reading the you shall not, and remember this, he says in the positive, honor your father and your mother. Jesus would summarize the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and following, when he was asked about the commandment. He said, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind." And then he would go on to say, "And the second commandment is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourself." God is a God of relationship. He created us to walk in a relationship with him. The Ten Commandments are not the key to gaining a relationship with God. These are not 10 steps to enter into a relationship with God, or 10 factors on allowing us into heaven or not. What we find in the Ten Commandments is that we all break them. And if we're trusting in the Ten Commandments to get us to heaven, it only takes breaking one link of a chain, if we're holding on to it, for everyone to fall. We find that all of us at some time in our life are not going to put God first. So all of us at one time or another have put ourselves or something before the Almighty God. We've all broken at least one command. That's why God sent his son Jesus. That's why the boys and girls this morning sang about the crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose again to offer us the free gift of eternal life. But God did give us the Ten Commandments to provide protection and direction in our life. Just as a parent would set up rules for a child, don't play in the street, don't touch a hot stove, to protect our children, God has set up Ten Commandments for us to walk in a relationship with Him in which we are protected. Then God also has given us Ten Commandments for direction in life. If we're wondering how we should act, how we should respond, we can look at these Ten Commandments as a guideline to show us how God wants us to live and walk in our life. God is a relational God. Because God is a relational God, He has given us these Ten Commandments so that in these first four, we would understand who He is and get a greater grasp and delve into a deeper relationship with Him. And then the last six, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our neighbor ultimately begins at home. Those that are closest to us. Those whose lives we are in and out every day. We mentioned the word family. I realize for some of you to think of honoring father and mother, it brings back and brings into your life a sense of hurt and a sense of pain. Maybe you were abandoned by a parent or you were abused by a parent. Maybe your life as a child was very difficult and challenging. And if that's the case, then hang on. Don't stop yet. We're gonna get there and talk about how we should respond in those instances. Many of you today have gone through the difficulty of burying a parent. You've walked through those dark times of your life where you have stood beside the casket of that one that you called mom or dad, and you have felt the pain and the tears have rolled down your cheeks. Some of you, you really wanted to have a family, and it just didn't happen that way. God has still put us in a greater family, a church family, the body of Christ, His family. We're adopted into His family. And so there's hope, and there's fellowship, and there's relationship with that. But for all of us today, as we think of this fifth command, after we've dealt with the vertical commandments of dealing in our relationship with God, God then turns and says, okay, now we're going to move this direction. We're going to talk about those people in and about our lives. And so I want us to think of four thoughts with that in mind. First off, I want us to think about the importance of the family. The importance of the family. I find it not quite so amazing, but wonderful that God would, after dealing with the vertical relationship with Him, He would deal with family. If you would take your Bible and read up to Exodus chapter 20 from Genesis 1:1, do you know what you would find? You would find the story of God creation. And who did He create? He created Adam and Eve. And they had a family. Didn't turn out so good in their family now, did it? Little conflict in their family, but we hear the story of their family. Then we move to Genesis chapter 5 and we find a genealogy, a list of family. Genesis chapter 6, what do we find? We find the story of Noah and his three sons and the sons' wives and Noah's wife. And we hear a story of family, how God would bring them through a torrential flood. Family. So we look in Genesis chapter 11. What do we find? Or Genesis chapter 10, what do we find? Another genealogy of family. Then we pick up in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50 deals with one family, the family of Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has a bunch of kids, and one of those is Joseph. And we find that from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50 deals with the story of Abraham and his family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. God shows us the importance of family throughout the book of Genesis. What happens in the book of Exodus? We open the book and we find that there is difficulty and the people are enslaved and a Pharaoh, a king, rises up who doesn't know Joseph. But what does God do? He moves within a family. And there is Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, who then make a little basket for him. And he's floated along in the Nile, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. In Exodus chapter 1-2, that gives us the introduction of Moses and his call. How did they get here? Who went with Moses to Pharaoh? Aaron. Who was there celebrating and worshiping once they got out? Miriam. So we find the story of Moses' family interweaved throughout the narrative of Exodus. And then we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we hear that command that we are to honor father and mother. But the Lord has shown us the importance of family. See, there's three things that healthy families do. First off, healthy families provide spiritual training. Healthy families provide spiritual training. What did we find throughout the lives of these Old Testament saints? Life didn't always turn out great for them, but they were providing spiritual training for their children. Abraham would pick up and leave. He would leave father and his family. They would leave. Can I tell you, parents, you are to be the primary spiritual trainers in your home. Please do not rely solely upon the church who has your kids 2 or 3 hours a week or maybe 4 hours a week to combat all the influences of everything that they face without you saying, look, in the home, these are the moral guidelines we're going to set up. These are the spiritual things we're going to allow into our home. This is the training that we're going to undergo. These are the things that we're going to talk about in life. These are the shows on TV or movies that we're not going to allow into our home. And these are the practices that we're going to say no to, but this is the book we're going to say yes to, and we're going to have spiritual topics and questions and conversations that come up along the way. That's the issue of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that when we go in and we go out and everywhere we go, there's this essence of we're spiritually training our children. Did you ever notice? Your kids act a lot like you. We are the models in our home. Sometimes when my boys act like me, I just turn to Julie and I say, I'm sorry. Because I know they're acting just like I do. They look like me. I mean, when they're doing it, there's things. Their love of music. And when the drums are beating downstairs and the piano's playing upstairs and there's the iPod is playing music, there's always lots of noise at our house. And I will tell you, I am a loud person. I like to wake up loud and I like to be loud, which is interesting for me because for the most part, I'm more of an introverted person, but I love loud music. I don't know what's the matter with me. Julie said I'm losing my hearing too, but anyway, she hates getting in the car after me because, man, when there's something good on the radio, it's loud. And she gets in the car and starts it after me, and why do you have the radio so loud? It was a really good song. I was sitting with one of my boys this week. I said, boys, there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those that when you pull it into the driveway or the garage, that when a good song's on the radio, you keep listening to it. And there are those who just turn it off and go in the house. I am of the former. I do not go in the house when there's a good song on the radio. That's just part of who I am. I mean, when we hear How Great Is Our God and we hear these songs like We Believe this morning, I mean, what a blessing. Spiritual training in the home. Our modeling and our conversation should lead to a place of spiritual training. Secondly, healthy families provide a sense of emotional stability in our home. They provide a sense of emotional stability in our home. They are to be a place where you connect. Your home should be a place where you, as a child and as adults, everyone feels welcome. Everyone, there is a sense of peace. And I realize that in everybody's home, there are times of turmoil and difficulty and challenge and times when our children begin to step out or spread their wings or try to move. But for the most part, when we think about our home, we want our home to be a place where our children can gather emotional stability. They belong here. They are loved here. They are wanted here. I find it interesting in Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob and Esau come together and meet in Genesis chapter 33 around verse number 5, you remember Esau looks at all of these, this big family that Jacob has, and he says, man, who are all these? And Jacob replies this, these are the children that God has graciously given me. These children are gifts of God's grace. They are not a pain. They are gifts of our grace, of God's grace. God has graced us. Now I recognize there are times when, you know, you wish you could give grace back. I realize that. But the essence is, is when we look at our children as a gift from God and a gift of His grace, our heart and our attitude will be different. Our home should be a place where our kids know that they are loved and they are protected. When we've had children in our home, especially when our boys were little and one would try to pit one against the other so that they'd get in a little squabble together, listen, we're not having any of that. We're not doing that at our house. We're not going to have a friend who puts, you know, this brother and this brother against this brother. That does not work at our house. Our house is a safe haven. It's a safe place for our kids. It's a place where they can regain strength, where they can renew their life and their mind and their heart so that they can go out into a difficult world. And my boys walk out into a difficult world every day. So we find it's a place of emotional stability because there's a connection there. There's a connection with mom and dad. There's a connection with brothers. There's a connection with extended family. Last night, Julie's parents had dinner with us. And just a few weeks ago, my parents were here and my brothers and sisters were all here Labor Day night and we shared that time together. It's a place of emotional stability. Not only spiritual training and emotional stability when we think about emotional stability as far as connection, but there's another sense of emotional stability that needs to come into a child's life. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents." It doesn't say parents obey your children, all right? A sense of emotional stability comes in our child's life when they begin to realize that the world does not center around them. When we send mixed messages at home that everything in the world centers around them and then they go to school or they go to get a job, life's not like that. So let's provide them in the confines of home this place where they can get an honest perception of life. God is first. At our house with six opinions, you know, there's this sense of, you know, sometimes we don't ever come to an agreement on where we're going to eat fully. But we go and we go as one and we go happy. Why? Life doesn't center around any one of us. That emotional sense of stability that says, man, you know what? I'm part of this family and I'm connected to this family, but I'm not king of this family. So there's this emotional stability that comes when I realize my feet are grounded. Listen, parents, you may not like this picture, but understand that about two or three, well, actually, probably from the very beginning, your beautiful little baby has in his heart to be a dictatorial tyrant. I know most of you don't like that picture, and that picture is much more pretty than the first picture I thought of. But anyway, that was one that I would share. But the reality is they want life to center around them. You meet my needs. You come here. You do this for me. You do that. And we've got to teach them within the confines of home that at the age of two or three, they need to realize they're part of a group. They're part of a family. They're not king of it. What happens often with children about age three is often how they act at about 13 and how they act at about 23. And if there's king of the home at three, I'm just telling you, be careful at 13 and 23. Because they're going to expect you to obey them if you don't teach them and give them that sense of emotional stability. You are important. You are loved. God loves you. We love you. You have a place here. This is vital for you to be connected with us. But understand, God's king here. And the Bible, as we're going to look, tells us that children are to obey. Not only spiritual training and emotional stability, but there is relational instruction that happens in the family. How does a boy or girl learn to relate to others? They best learn in the family. They learn that they're not king of the castle. They learn that they're not boss. But how does a young man learn how to treat his wife? Often by watching what parents do. I will tell you that it is essential that we as dads, if we have boys in our home, that we show and model before our boys the type of man that they need to become and how to treat their wife. And they watch. And they listen. And we have a lot of laughter and a lot of that stuff at our house. But understand, our relationship, and Julia and my and our relationship, I mean, we have this passion that we are stuck together. We are together. We know that one day our kids are going to grow up and leave. At least we're crossing both of our fingers. You know, that was a sign of the cross. Anyway. You know, I'm teasing. Sorry, guys. I'm going to have to take you out to a good lunch after all this, okay? I will do that. Last Sunday, they had to go get some pictures taken, and they said, "Dad, you have violated our conscience by taking pictures on our Sabbath." So anyway. So I know they listen to these sermons. That's the hardest part of it all. Relational instruction, how brothers relate to each other, how they relate to guests that come into our house, how we relate to our parents and how they relate to their grandparents. This is a place of relational instruction. Man, it's the key. It's the home. So God lays out this fifth commandment, honor father and mother, to show us and remind us of the importance of family. So the importance of family. Let's then secondly think about the instruction to the family, the instruction of the family or the instruction to the family of this command. Notice back with me in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. And again, it's a very short command. Honor your father and mother. That's the command part itself. Honor your father and your mother. The word honor gives the picture of to prize or to treasure. The Hebrew word in picturing honor gives the picture of give weight to. Have you ever listened to someone's advice and you listen to two or three people's advice and you think about, now whose advice has the most weight? Whose words have and instruction have the most weight in my life? That means who do I revere their advice the most? When we think about honoring our parents, we give them weight. We treasure them. We prize them. We keep throwing our respect and our weight toward them because of who God put them, how God put them in our life and who God shaped them to be. Honor, the instruction for our family. So how do I honor my father and mother? I think there are six ways to do that. And these change as you get older. You know, as you're a child, honoring in father and mother, that looks different. When I was 7, looking at honoring my father and mother looks different than it does at 47. So we find that how do I do that? First off is the area of obedience. I obey. When the Bible tells me to obey, back over in the book of Ephesians where it says, children, obey your parents. Notice it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20 says that we are to obey our parents because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obey your parents. That is that we submit to their authority and we listen to their instruction. And at the age of 7 and the age of 5 and the age of 15 and the age of 17, and while we are under their roof, at least that's the way it is in our house, there is a sense of obedience that is called for. That we are to follow their instruction and follow their leadership in our life. Children, obey. The second thing that we do is we respect. We respect. We obey and then we respect. Not that we just go through outers of saying, okay, mom and dad told me to do this, so I'm going to do it on the outside. But on the inside, I am completely ticked off and rebellious. No, the picture is that while I'm obeying on the outside, God is working on the inside and that I am respecting them. I respect my parents because of who God placed them to be in my life and how God placed them over me in my life. I respect. Thirdly, I appreciate. As we look at our parents, it is often not until we become parents on our own and parents of our own that we recognize the sacrifices that our parents made. I remember just getting stuck. I was in my doctoral work, and Josh had just been born, and I have four children and a busy household and a busy and active church when I was serving in Georgia. And I called my mom, and I said, Mom, I don't know how you did it. My mom went back to school after number 6, my brother Dale, went into kindergarten and then had another child during that period of time. So there's 7 children in my family. And when I think of family, I mean, those memories of family are, you know, in stereo because they were always all around me everywhere. So the picture is I call her. I said, "Mom, I don't know how you did it. Man, I'm amazed." And then, you know, she let me aggrandize on that for just a moment. And then she said, "And you're not quitting. Mom, it doesn't make any difference if I have a DR in front of my name or not. I don't really care." No, you're not quitting. You are not quitting. Your last name is Perstrope. You are not quitting. And then I talked to one of my professors at seminary. He said, "Buddy, you do not quit. You do not quit." He said, "Your children need to see you finish, and your church needs to see you finish, and those that are around you that you love, they need to see you finish." I will tell you that my parents, and I appreciate them so much, because they finished with a sense of letting us all go different directions and not trying to hold on to us. And at the same time, they continued to support and just pour out blessings on our heart and life. That's for Julie's parents as well. But there is this sense of appreciation and gratitude for who they are and all that they have done. Fourth thing is forgive. Forgive. For some of you, this is where you need to land today. David in Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and when my mother forsake me," he said, "then I know that the Lord, I can call on him and he will not forsake me." Some of you maybe were abandoned. Maybe some of you were abused. Maybe some of you had a really hard family growing up. And today, I don't know what that's like. I will be very honest with you. But I do know that there is one who saw it all. And there is one who loved you so much that he went to the cross for you. And there is one who loves you so much that he would welcome you into his family. And in 1 John 3:1, it would say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." So we have to come to this place of saying, "Lord, I don't condone, I don't appreciate what happened, I hurt, but Lord, I know," because Ephesians 4:32 tells me that I'm to forgive like Christ forgave. Lord, I'm just unshackling those chains today. As hard as it is, without condoning actions or without trying to bring any sense of personal vengeance back upon them, Lord, I'm just bringing this hurt and this pain to you. For our church, I would say it is essential for us. When we see boys and girls come into church on Wednesday nights and whose parents drop them off, or they get dropped off to come to student ministry things, understand, some of them come from wonderful, lovely, beautiful homes, but some of them do not. And some of them, if you had to live in that household, it would be a short understanding of maybe why they act the way they do, or why they're running around and so excited to be here. It is absolutely essential for us as a church family to reach out and show the love and grace of the Lord, that when children especially are dealing in hard family situations, and listen, they are all around us. They are all in our schools. That we are the people who show love and model the love of the Lord during times like that. We need to be these kind of people. Next, we need to be in honoring and our parents. We need to be people who provide for our parents. And I understand that as our parents get older and as we get older, every situation with aging parents is different. And some of you may live far from your parents and you have limited financial resources and those kinds of things. But as best you can, as one who has been cared for and provided for, you need to try to provide for your family. And I know that may look very different for each one of us. That may be one of those things that's very hard for you to even go there or think about. Especially those of us who are in my age bracket and maybe just a little bit older, and we're watching our parents get older, and some of them are beginning to face health challenges, and some of you have already lived through that. And sometimes those of us in my generation need someone to coach us through and to walk with us through and to put an arm around us through those times because we've not had to live through them. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that the comfort that you receive during those times through the Holy Spirit, that you're to share that comfort with others. And as we walk through those times, we need to, as best we can, try to provide for our parents. And then lastly, we need to consider them. Consider, that means to think about them. That means that they need to be on our mind, and we need to not just show appreciation on Father's Day and Mother's Day, but consider them in a regular basis where we talk with them and we deal with them and we have a relationship with them. As much as depends on us, we want to live at peace with them. And some of you, again, maybe because of abandonment or abuse, you realize I've got to stay an arm's distance away. And if that's the case for protecting the family that you have now, then let that be the case. Don't put your children or yourself in a dangerous situation. Abuse is never okay. So we find that, but for those of us whose parents went the extra mile for us and took care of us when we were little boys and little girls, we need to try to provide for and consider them. When I lived away for 18 years, every week, at least on Sunday night, I would talk to my mom. Every week, Sunday night. It was always church day, Sunday night, and still now. I live much closer to my parents, but still, every Sunday night, if not Sunday night and they're out of town or something, then we catch up on Monday or Tuesday. I try to talk to my parents a couple of times every week just to find out what's going on, where they've been, what's going on with them. It's considering them, not leaving them out to be forgotten. The instructions that we are to honor father and mother. But I want us to take this a step further and think about the implication of this commandment just quickly, and then we're going to move on. But the implication of this commandment. Because in the Scripture and in the Old Testament, the prophet was called father, a king was called father, and they talked about the elders of Israel called father. So the implication of this even goes beyond the home. All right? So understand this. When we think about honoring in Exodus chapter 12, or when we think about respecting, we have to come to the command that we are to respect everyone who has rightful authority over us. The implication of this command goes a little bit further than just inside the home. Yes, we are to honor father and mother. And the key is that we as a child learn to honor our father and mother, then we can see the authority figures in our life out here, the police, the teachers, those kinds of people, our government leaders in our life, and we are to respect the authority that they have over us as well. Look at the end of Romans chapter 12 into Romans chapter 13. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and you see the attitude of Peter. Even when Nero is on the throne, he tells us that we are to be people who honor the king. So there is this sense of respect and honoring goes beyond the implication is, and many of the commentaries said, look, the implication goes far beyond just the natural home here. It goes beyond that for the children of Israel to be people who are respecting those in authority. Do you know why we're having trouble with people respecting police and government officials today? Do you know why we have anarchists in our nation today? I will tell you, the vast cause of that is that there was disrespect in the home. And it just went right from the home. And with the dissemination of the home and the decimation of the home, we find that all of authority all over our life. That's why someone gets up in a police officer's face and begins to yell, because they didn't have any daddy and mama to respect at home the way that they should. And they didn't learn it. So the picture is the implication goes beyond just honoring our earthly father and mother, but we honor those that God puts in our life. Listen, that doesn't mean we agree with everything. It doesn't mean that we like everything. And it doesn't mean that if it comes to a place where the government says, look, you can't have a Bible anymore, you can't read the Scripture anymore, that we say, no, we answer to someone higher than the Lord. But for the most part, we as believers should be model citizens. And let me just come back to us parents just for a minute. Parents, if we do not honor the authorities that are placed in our life, the government, the police, officials, actually pastors in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 are in that group as well. It's those that we're to give honor or obedience to, not in a blind way. But if we don't respect the authority in our life, don't you think it's pretty hypocritical to turn around and say, man, our kids, they better respect us? Where do children learn to disrespect law enforcement, and where do they learn to disrespect the officials in their life? They often learn it right at home. Not that mom and dad said, you need to disrespect this person, but there was just this lack of respect that they modeled before their own kids. So understand the implication. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 20 just for a moment. Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land. Now notice that this commandment comes with a promise. Ephesians 6 picks this up. That your days may be long. Notice back over in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now notice verse number 3 of Ephesians 6. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So let's think about the promise here. I think in verse number 3 of Ephesians 6, it may be well with you. Family harmony enriches the quality of life. That's what they say. Children, obey your parents. This is the right thing to do. That it may be well with you. When you respect your parents and your siblings respect your parents and you all come together under one roof, under God's authority, it makes life fun. The quality of life does not increase with rebellion. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we find that the quality of life is truly enriched when we bring obedience and honor and respect to the floor. That's what brings harmony. That's what brings the laughter of home, when we're in harmony with each other. Now, let's test this out just for a minute. Think about this. Think about your best day at work. You go to work and you have your best day at work and you come home and there is no harmony. I mean, it is tense. There's this dark cloud hanging. I will tell you that your best day at work can be eclipsed in a heartbeat if you walk into a home where there's tension and disharmony. I mean, it's not a good day anymore. But you can have a bad day at work, and you walk into a house, and your kids have stories at the dinner table about what happened at school that day, and they're telling some crazy dream that seems to go on and never end, and they are talking about the test that they took, or what happened here, or what happened there. I'm telling you, you can redeem a bad day at work by a time of fellowship with your family. It can happen. Family harmony enriches the quality of your life. It does. That it may be well with you. I will tell you that it's well. It's well in our heart and in our family. And we love the dinner table. Man, dinner table is a favorite. It's a highlight. Most time on Wednesdays, we're kind of moving crazy directions and we don't eat together a lot of times on Wednesday night. But the other nights of the week, we eat together and we talk and we laugh and we tell stories and those kinds of things. Would you believe our student minister texted my son Friday night at 11 o'clock and said, I'm really in the mood for chocolate chip cookies, but we don't have any butter in our house and I can't leave. And my son got two sticks of butter out of our refrigerator, and the three oldest ones went over to his house at 11:30 on Friday night, and they baked cookies together, and they got home at 1:30 in the morning. I wake up, 6:37 in the morning, I roll over, click my Facebook on, and I realize my kids have been out half the night, and I didn't even know where they were. And I didn't even know they were gone. I mean, I don't necessarily recommend that, but I mean, it was really funny. Thinking, who's going to bring him two sticks of butter at 11:30 at night? And there's my sons. And if you have Facebook and you saw the quote on Luke the intern, I mean, that's the picture. But when we get together and we tell stories like that and we laugh and find out what happens at school and all of those crazy kind of things, listen, it makes life fun. Notice what else he says in Ephesians chapter 6. He says that it may be well with you, and then he says, and that you may live long on the earth. the principle of honoring parents may affect the quantity of your life. Listen, this is a principle, not a promise. The principle is if you honor your father and mother and you're not rebellious and get off and do what the other teenagers are doing, go out drinking and driving and those kind of crazy things, the quantity of your life is probably going to be longer. That's a principle, not a promise. My brother died at 25. I've been involved with funerals for little ones. And let me tell you, they are the most heartbreaking of all. And it wasn't because they dishonored parents. Sometimes it was a disease or accident that got them. But the principle is the same. The quality of life and the quantity of life often can come as you honor. Several years ago, I told you, my youngest brother is 12 years younger than me. And we were having just a fun night at home. I guess I was probably about 17. He was 5 years old, and he wanted all of us family members to play old maid. And so, you know, me and my two brothers, I was in high school. My brother was in high school. My other brother was in junior high, and then my five-year-old brother. And anyway, so we're playing old maid. And I am picking from my mom. And what my mom does not know is that where she is sitting and the light behind her, the way it is shining, I can see through her cards. And so every time she gets the old maid, she loses. And we played several games until they finally realized that I could see the cards through the light. The truth is, parents, when we show the light of Jesus in our life, it helps our children to make better decisions. And when we teach our children to honor father and mother, not primarily because of who we are, but because of the authority that God has set in our home, we understand that we share light with them, so that they may have an enriched quality of life, a prolonged quantity of life, and there can be this family harmony that still remains. So 30 years later, we still laugh about playing old maid in our living room. And it's fun. But it's because my parents shared the light. My parents didn't grow up in Christian homes. I've shared that before with you. My mom was saved because someone in her neighborhood knew that she didn't go to church, and so they began to bring her to church. My dad was in his early 20s when he became a believer. And some of you, you're in your first generation of being a believer. You've embraced this faith that your family knows nothing of. And if that's where you are, then the challenge for you is to begin a new legacy, to begin this new, fresh spiritual start in your life that the generations behind you will know. They will know the Lord. They will know the one who was crucified and rose and who is coming back.